Today, as we finish up our journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I hope that this time in Ephesians has encouraged you in the hope of the gospel and what it means in the communities that God has placed us in, that the work of Christ might be seen in every aspect of our lives, that it would be more than just something that we believe up here, but that our belief would actually flow into action because of the transformation that has taken root in us by God's very Spirit in us. And this has been Paul's intention for the letter to Ephesians, and therefore it remains its intention for us today as God's church. So would you join me in Ephesians 6, 21 through 24, as we finish up this letter, and if you're able, would you actually stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word? So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord, church. Praise be to God. You can be seated. I'm going to let you guys in on part of my personal life. One of my favorite TV series, and I need you to promise not to judge me after I tell you what this is, but one of my favorite TV series to come out in the last several years is the series This Is Us, all right? I love it. I love it so much. I love the emotional roller coaster that it is, that you can just be laughing and crying all in the same episode, which is actually kind of why my wife doesn't like it as much. But one of the things that they do in this series that I love is they'll actually play the same episode over and over and over. And if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. But it'll be from the perspective of a different character. And as each passing episode goes on, it opens up more details and more understanding, gives greater clarity as the series progresses. And the reason that I start with that illustration is because that's somewhat of how we are going to end this letter today. See, we almost forget that as Paul writes this letter, this glorious storyline of the gospel and how it should affect the storyline of the church in Ephesus and each of us, that he actually has his own story taking place. It's not just that Paul is in prison, that's true, as he prepares this letter for the Ephesians, but somewhere else within the New Testament, someone is recording all that has taken place in Paul's life and ministry over the last several years, right? In another episode, if you will, someone is recording the things that Paul says here. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he will clue you in on. And so even if Paul doesn't write these words out for us here, clearly those details are important to the Ephesians, and so we must see them as equally important to us. Luke, or Dr. Luke, as he was affectionately called, is the one that I'm speaking of who records many of the happenings of Paul in the book of Acts. And Acts, most scholars agree, was written in 62 AD, which not so coincidentally is also when it's believed Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, we don't have time to read through all 28 chapters of Acts this morning, but luckily the Apostle Paul does give us his own condensed version of some of the things that have taken place with him when he writes his second letter to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24, Paul says this, and I want to read this list slow because I don't want us to just scan over it and not understand the severity of what's taken place in his life. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And he says, oh yeah, and apart from that, there is the daily pressure of me and my anxiety for all of the churches. See, many of these things that I just read off in this list, they're not just something that was experienced by Paul. Although some are exclusive to him, but a lot of them would have been experienced also by those traveling with Paul, like Luke, like Tychicus. And these are the things that Tychicus would be telling the church in Ephesus about. It's important to Paul that they know all that has happened to them, all that they have suffered. Not because he is looking for a pity party or for them to be sad for what's at stake or be scared. And we can know this because of what he says in this morning's text. He says, I'm sending Tychicus for this reason, so that you may know how we are and what, so that he may encourage your hearts. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to know it's worth it. It's worth it. That through all of our sufferings, the gospel is advancing. And Paul not only wants, but he trusts and he needs Tychicus to be the one to communicate that hope. This morning's sermon is titled Faithful Friends and Final Focus. And I want us to think about two questions as we go through our text this morning. One, what does it mean to be a faithful friend? And specifically, as followers of Christ. I'm not just talking about friendship in general this morning. Good friends are important, but I'm talking about what does it mean to be a faithful friend, specifically as followers of Christ? And then secondly, as faithful friends, what are the main things that we need to keep in focus? And how do we keep them the main things? 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you'll remember Pastor Jeff, he did a really great job when he preached about what it means to be a bondservant of Christ. And he pointed out how the Apostle Paul, he referred to himself as a bondservant. And not only Paul, but Peter, Jude, James, John, they all referred to themselves as bondservants in their letters throughout the New Testament. Now, as we think about these men and men like these that are in the Bible in general that we maybe often aspire to be like, I'm guessing that Tychicus is probably not at the top of our list. All right, I'd actually be pretty willing to place some money on the fact that until this morning, most of you have probably never even heard of Tychicus. And that's okay. It's understandable. This is the first time that he shows up in this letter, and he's only mentioned actually a total of 5 times throughout the whole New Testament. And yet, even though he's not often mentioned, doesn't mean that his life was insignificant or that he doesn't play an essential role in not only Paul's ministry, but the advance of the gospel in general. In fact, if not for his faithfulness to the gospel, we probably wouldn't be studying this letter today. Because not only is it believed Tychicus was charged to deliver this letter from Paul to the church in Ephesians, or in Ephesus, but it's also very likely that he wrote this letter down for Paul as he spoke these words in this letter. There's an old proverb that's often credited to Benjamin Franklin, but it's been around much, much longer than that. And it says this, it says, for the loss of a nail, lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, lose a horse. For the loss of a horse, lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, lose a battle. And for the loss of a battle, lose a kingdom. What this proverb can and should remind us is that even seemingly small acts of faithfulness are never insignificant. And this is especially true in the kingdom of God. Tychicus, he doesn't get to write his own letter, right? At least not one that's recorded in Scripture anywhere. There were probably no benches with his name donated after he passed away. He's not famous by any means. But what we do know about him is what Scripture wants us to know, which is that he was faithful and he was beloved. So what does it mean to be a faithful friend as followers of Christ? It means being faithful to Christ by faithfully ministering with and alongside all those that he has placed right in front of you, making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, serving them with your giftings and your resources and your encouragement, pointing them back again and again to the hope of the gospel when their lives and the weights of their lives just seem completely crushing. It means wanting the best things for them. And I don't just mean good jobs and healthy kids and nice cars, although there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the greatest thing we can want for our friends is that they are becoming more like Christ through their faithfulness to Christ. It means what Paul ends this letter with, which is getting the main things in focus together and keeping them in focus together. So then, what are the main things? Well, Paul would say, as he already has throughout this letter, as you can see in verses 23, he says that they are peace, love, faith, and grace. Peace, love, faith, and grace. Paul says, peace be to the brothers. Brothers, meaning not just men, but to all those men, women, and children who are part of the family of God in the church in Ephesus and in the church today. And this peace should be seen and experienced in at least three ways. I'm sure there's more, but these are the three that we're going through. The peace we have first and foremost is with God. That in Christ, our greatest need for peace has been met, being reconciled to the one whom we once were hostile against, once whom we had no peace with. Colossians 1:21, Paul says that we were all once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but that through Christ, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. And then earlier in Ephesians 2, Paul similarly starts off with this truth. He says that before Christ, we were actually all dead in our trespasses and sins, and that it was actually this deadness that made us hostile to God, and that it was him. We were unable to have peace with him, but that in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the peace that we must remind one another of first and foremost. Secondly, it is the peace of heart that we can have through the Holy Spirit who is given to each of us. In John 14:27, Jesus promises his disciples that a helper will come. He says, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. And then he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, therefore let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What Jesus wants us to remember here is the same thing that Paul wants us to remember in our text today, is that when the hardships of life come, and they will come, as Tychicus has no doubt communicated, that we as believers can know that sin, suffering, and even death do not have the final word. And that should bring our hearts an incredible amount of peace, true peace. Not because we deny realities, but because we actually hold to a truer one. We hold to a fuller reality that is to come and will come. Romans 8:18 says, For we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The late Tim Keller once said, as long as we know that Christ is alive, then we can know that everything is going to be okay. So we have peace with God from what was once broken by our sin, and we have peace in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and the glory that is to come. And lastly, we have peace with one another because we share in both of those things together. Our peace should be experienced and lived out with one another in our relationships, in our friendships. This peace in the text, you'll notice it's specific. It belongs to someone. It is peace to the brothers. And I know this is super awkward, but look around this room. Because all those that have been given faith in Christ have been given peace with not only God, but with you. And you with them. I know, I told you it was awkward, all right? You can laugh about it. You have been given peace with one another. It's why I every so often, and I should do it more often, tell you that our passing of peace on a Sunday is more than just greeting one another and saying hello to your neighbor. All right? It is that, but it's much more than that. I'm not just trying to hold you to some church traditions by saying peace with you and responding and also with you. It's a time where we grab other brothers and sisters in Christ and we extend to them the peace that is ours and they give back to us the peace that is theirs, which I recognize isn't always easy. Right? It's awkward for one. I get that. It's awkward to say those words with one another at times. But it is also awkward sometimes because we are messy people. And messy people, they hurt one another. We do things that strain the feelings of peace at times. But even though peace isn't always felt, it's always ours. And we must do everything to seek and to pursue it. It doesn't mean also that we'll always get it. But it does mean we must go after it. And sometimes seeking peace takes an incredible amount of time. Who might the Lord be calling you back to this morning? That peace needs to be restored with, the peace that Christ died for, peace that the Holy Spirit assures us of, peace that is ours together. Paul would say, this is a main thing in Christ's church, because in doing so, we are becoming more like Christ. Peace be to the brothers. Second main thing Paul wants us to keep in focus here is love. Peace be to the brothers and love. Turn back with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we'll pick up in 15. Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and in your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Love towards all the saints. Not just some, but all the saints is what Paul praises the Lord and he commends the Ephesians for here. I would imagine you maybe heard this phrase growing up. I know that I did. And the phrase was, you don't have to like them, but you do have to love them. All right, anybody? Just me? No? Okay, a few of you. It's not a completely horrible saying. Although I think it does take a little further explanation when it comes to being followers of Christ. See, as long as we're in this world and we are experiencing the effects of sin, then we're going to find that there are people, yes, even people in the church, that we just maybe don't naturally gravitate towards. We have personality differences. We have different thoughts around politics. We have different family upbringings and cultures and even socioeconomic statuses. And if those things aren't enough, sometimes it can be that some people just seem to have a superpower to literally be able to drive you up the wall. I don't feel that way about any of you, all right? Tim Black, but he's not here today, so I can't really say that. I'm just kidding, guys. I'm kidding. Garrick said, no, you're not. I am kidding. I'm kidding. Is it enough? Is it enough to just go on saying, yeah, I love them because I have to, but I just don't like them that much? Paul would say no. So then do we just kind of fake it until we make it? Kind of, yes. Except for it's not faking anything. When Kathy and I first got married, I remember how uncomfortable it was putting on a wedding ring for the first time. All right, by the way, we found a wedding ring here a couple weeks ago. So if you're missing one, I want to see your finger, and you need to start drinking something with some salt because that thing should not be flying off there. But if you are missing, hey, Tim, you are here today. Sorry, I was... Love you, brother. Love you. But I remember it was awkward. It made my finger itch. I was a mechanic at the time, so I was getting caught in things I didn't want to get caught in. But I just kept putting it on. She wasn't going to let me not. Until one day, it kind of just became a part of me. Right? So much so that it actually feels weird now for me to not have it on. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he tells them in the same way to put on love. And it is this idea of affection and mutual care for one another that we must quite literally and consciously clothe ourselves in. That the love of God that has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8, now ought to literally be seen in every action towards our neighbor and especially amongst our brothers and sisters, even the ones that we may find it hard to be around at times. So Scott, are you literally telling us that we should just fake our love? Well, no. What I am asking for us to do is that we would bend our will to the will of Christ. We have a love that is outside of our own love because we have Christ's love in us. That's what Paul means in Romans 8. Arquette Hughes says this. He says, it's never fake or hypocritical to act lovingly to those we don't necessarily like, for it is never fake or hypocritical to bend our wills to the scriptural mandates. And as we continue to put on love, just like I continue to put on that wedding ring, he says, we will most certainly find that we begin to wear it unconsciously. Peace be to the brothers and love. Thirdly, Paul says, with faith. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith, meaning we aren't just faking it, but we act on that love with faith, both of which, he says, have been given to us from God our Father and Christ our Lord. What is faith, actually? Faith is it's one of those church words that it really just gets thrown around a ton. But what do we actually mean with it? Right? Is it just this ungrounded thought of just wishing something is going to come true? Or is it actually something much deeper than that? The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11:1. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. even in the varying degrees of the amount of it that we may feel. It's the conviction we get when we read or we hear the truths of Scripture, and the Spirit convinces our hearts and our minds that you can take this to the bank. But faith, it must not only be thought, it must also be seen. One commentator says that real faith holds within it two things. It holds belief and trust. Belief and trust. And you may be thinking, aren't those kind of the same thing? Belief, trust? But here are the differences. Belief took place when you walked in here this morning and you looked at these chairs that you were about to sit in and you saw them for what they were. All right, a beautiful, semi-uncomfortable pile of metal and plastic that you hoped was gonna hold you up. All right, trust is what you are doing right now. And you are trusting. Belief is when your son or daughter yells to you, "Catch me." Trust is when they jump off whatever object that they've climbed up while they fly through the air and your heart disappears from your chest, right? This is belief and trust. And both of these together make up faith. And these are important distinctions because our faith is not just about blind trust, nor is it ever just intellectual knowledge that we hold on to and we never act on. Right, the order of Paul's letter here is significant in that way, as chapters 1-3 are purposely given to us as the doctrines of our salvation, the beliefs that we need to understand, know, and love. Paul wants us to believe these things to our very core, down in our bones, is how I think Pastor Garrick put it when we were going through those sections of the letter, so that we can trust or act. And those are the things that we see in our everyday lives, which is what we have been going through in these last couple chapters of Ephesians. With this focus on faith, at the end of this letter, Paul is reminding them of both a faith that saves and a faith that works. And the Apostle James is really helpful here in understanding this when he says this in James 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith," a working and active faith. Now that Paul has these three main things in the scope, he places in one more, and he ends it all with grace. "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." When I was younger, my grandmother, I know I tell a lot of stories about my grandmother. My sister's actually here this morning. She can attest to these stories. She would play all these made up games with me that if I won, I could win money for. Grandma basically taught me to gamble. So there you go. And I could take my winnings and I could go with her to either Walmart or Kmart. This is actually when they were out on the southwest side of town way back in the day. And she used to let me pick out and buy with that money that I won whatever toy that I wanted. Now, I almost never had enough money to buy the toy that I actually wanted, all right? She was giving away quarters and dimes. She wasn't, I wasn't reeling it in. But that didn't really matter because she would let me get it anyway. I would put it up on the counter. I would put what I had, And she would come in and she would cover the rest, right? She would take care of the rest, even though I technically hadn't earned it, right? I'm really hoping that we have done a good enough job teaching on the topic of grace over the years for you to understand that is a horrible analogy for what grace actually is, all right? The grace that we have in Christ is not him going, hey, you earn this much and I'll cover the rest, all right? He's earned all of it for you or none of it for you. But I'm not giving you that analogy as an understanding for what grace is, but rather as one that I would say describes how we often live out grace in our lives. See, theologically, we may stand on the definition of grace as unmerited favor. But practically, it's so easy for us to fall into patterns that disconnect from that grace. Especially as we come out of these last two chapters with all of these practical implications of how our salvation ought to be lived out. Right? Lived out as parents, as children, as husbands and wives, and employees and employers. And today, as friends, as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. What Paul wants us to make sure doesn't take place at the end of this letter is that we disconnect any of these things from grace, right? From the undeserved, unmerited favor that we have in Christ alone. It is no coincidence that this letter is literally wrapped in the word grace. It is the very first thing that Paul greets them with in chapter 1, verse 2. And it's the very last thing that he leaves them with here. Because he wants us to know, he wants the church in Ephesus to know, we aren't just saved by grace, we are sustained by grace. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And it's in these words that we see who this grace belongs to. To those who love Jesus with a love incorruptible. Now with that, I could end this morning and I could ask you these questions. I could ask you, do you love Christ? I could ask, is your love for Christ growing? I could ask, do you find that you love him more now than when he first called you to himself? And those are not bad questions. Right, to be clear, those are actually really good questions. But even if we were to answer yes to all those things, which I pray that we can, we need to be really careful not to disconnect even our love for Christ from grace. Because if that love for a moment is separated from grace, then our Christianity, our very salvation becomes about something that we are doing and not about something that Christ has done and is doing in us. If we answered yes to any of those questions to any degree, it is not because our own love is so incorruptible, but because Christ has given us a love that is incorruptible. It is his love in us. We began with this question, what are the main things? But there was a second part to that question, and it was, how do we keep them the main things? This is how. We keep the main things by keeping Christ the main thing. By looking to him, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, recognizing that we have peace because he alone has given us peace. He is our peace. That we have a genuine love for him and for others only because he first loved us. That our faith does not give us right standing with God because of the amount of it or even because of any of the works that we do through it, but because it rests on Christ, the object of it. In the midst of all that Paul has laid out at the end of this letter, he wants us to have a singular laser focus on Christ. that the other things might properly follow. Christ's life, death, and resurrection is not just one of the things, it is our everything. And it is when we take our focus off of Christ that the order and the outworking of all these other things starts to get real wonky. All right, that's actually the theological term for it. Because apart from Christ, we truly can do nothing. John 15:5. Friends, might we end this letter with our focus where it belongs? On Christ. For we are his and he is ours, and this is and will forever be his church.